This morning's reading is from Philippians, it's chapter 2 and it's verses 1 to 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Thank you very much, Kate. Over the last few weeks, in fact, since the beginning of the year, we've been looking at things that might be seen as our foundations for the year as a fellowship, the kind of foundations that God wants to build his church on, because we believe that God wants to build his church, that he's the one who builds it, not us. We're his co-workers and we have work to do. He wants us to do certain things. We need to be open to him to understand what he wants us to do and then go and do that in obedience. But he's the one who builds his church. And so when we say what sort of foundations are we laying on it, we're talking about what kind of church does God want us to be and who does God want us to be as individuals? What are the most important things that we're going to base our lives and our living as Christians on? As a Christian fellowship. And so I wanted to just think one last time really about this morning, because this will be the fourth one I've talked about on this, and we'll move on next week. But as we move on, we want to keep these foundations in mind, okay? And the foundations are really simple. I hope I've taken from the scripture. The foundations are about loving God and being connected with God. We need to have our individual connection with God in place, so that we're drawing our life and our energy and our resources from God himself and not from somewhere else, not from our human nature, which I keep banging on about, how that keeps trying to get in the way and trying to dictate the way that we live and the way we behave. It can be very deceptive, which is why I've been talking about it so much, because we need to recognize those things that are going on, how our fallen human nature tries to drive us rather than the Holy Spirit who wants to lead us. And the Bible invites us to choose between the two, doesn't it? And so we need to be choosing the Spirit over our human nature. And so it means to love God, to be in connection with God, so that our lives are fruitful, is what the Bible says. Fruitfulness comes from our connection with God. And to love our neighbor and to love one another. Jesus said, these are the most important commandments. As we'll see in a minute, he says, all the prophets, all the law hang on these two commandments. What a claim that is. But it's one that is very, very true, and we need to take it seriously. And so, you know, there are things that are important to our faith and our understanding of God and our understanding of how we live as Christians and who we are as a church that are very important. There are things like the truth, of course. We have to understand the truth of God that's presented to us in his word. We have to found ourselves and our understanding of God on what his word says about him. That's the truth. There are many claims to truth going around. Also, many different claims to truth going around in the church, aren't there? We hear all sorts of people say things. Some of them sound utterly crazy, to be honest. But then maybe we sound crazy to other sections of the church. I don't know. But the truth is important. Of course it is. We have to make sure that what we teach about God is the truth, that it's orthodox Christian doctrine. It sounds a bit boring and lumpy, doesn't it? But it's what the church has taught about Jesus and about God for the last 2,000 years. And so we have to maintain that. There's not really nothing new in Christian doctrine. It's sort of all there, really, in Christian doctrine. And hopefully, you know, it comes from the Bible. And so truth is important. But sometimes, as I've said before, people can be teaching the truth and they're saying, this is the truth, this is what we have to live by, these are the standards we have to live by, these are the behaviors we have to carry out. But actually, they're preaching it and teaching it, but they seem angry, don't they? They seem a bit angry and a bit sort of up there and everything, and a bit disapproving of everybody. And you think, okay, that's great. You're preaching the truth, maybe. You're preaching the truth, the doctrinal truth of Christianity. But where are the fruits of the Spirit? Not in what you're preaching, but in the way you're preaching it. Where is kindness? Where is gentleness? Sometimes when you see them preaching, you think, where is self-control? Because they're like all over the shop. And you think, well, you know, these are the characteristics of Jesus Christ that are supposed to be being built in our lives. And so Paul says one thing in Ephesians 4:15. He's talking about the Christians being blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people teaching one thing, oh yes, I believe that. Someone teaches something else, oh yes, I believe that. And they're being blown from pillar to post by all the claims of truth that are coming out in the church and outside the church. But he says, instead of that, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So he makes a qualification. He doesn't just say speaking the truth, but he says speaking the truth in love. Now, we said what love is, didn't we? We said love is to will and to act in the best interests of another person, even regardless of my own interests, is to work for people's best interests. That's what love is. So when we're preaching the truth and teaching the truth, we need to be saying to ourselves, how am I doing this? Or God, lead me by your spirit to do this in a way that is in the best interests of the person that I'm speaking it to. Because sometimes we can speak the truth and it can be like a weapon, can't it? It can be like a blunt instrument that we're just beating people over the head with. That's not what it's supposed to be. The truth is supposed to be there for our benefit, to build us up in the truth, to build us up in Christ, to bring us to completion. And so when we listen to the truth, we're not just listening to, bold statements. We're listening to something that really needs to be ministered in love and in care for the person it's being ministered to. Sometimes in our love for the truth, we forget that. The other thing that people say is important in the church, of course, is faith. We have to have faith, don't we? Faith is a great thing. It has to be there in our lives. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We believe in Jesus Christ by faith. The gift of salvation is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We believe it and receive it by faith. And so we have to have faith. We have to have faith to live as Christians. We have to have faith to believe God to do amazing things in our lives and to guide us and lead us and change us into the people that he wants us to be. But Paul says in Galatians 5:6, he's talking about circumcision. He's talking about, people who say that in order to please God, you have to keep these laws, right? And he says, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Circumcision was what was carried out on Jewish males when they were eight weeks old or 8 days. Can't remember. 8 days. 8 days old. Thank you for my theological friends there correcting me. 8 days old. And that was the sign that they were God's people. They were the sign that they were Jews. It was like an outward sign in their lives that they were Jewish. But he said, but Paul says, actually, in Jesus Christ, whether you're circumcised or not has no value. He's saying, actually, the outward signs are of no value at all. You can't judge a book by its cover. Just because someone's circumcised, you don't know what they're like inside. Just because someone's wearing a suit and tie on a Sunday morning, you don't know what they're like inside, right? It's not necessarily an indication that they're more holy. And I'm very glad to say that's perfectly well expressed in this place, you know. I don't think anybody dresses like that in this place. It would be a total disgrace if they did. No, I don't mean that, no. If people are comfortable doing that. But he's saying these outward signs have no value in making somebody holy or making somebody set apart. They're not the thing that sets somebody apart. They might be the sign that somebody is set apart, but they're not the thing that does it. With me on that? Get that? Yeah. He says the only thing that counts is faith. But he doesn't just stop there, like with truth. Speaking the truth in love. He doesn't just leave it with faith. He says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In other words, we might express our faith in the congregation, in the community of Christian believers, but once again, we might do it aggressively, or we might do it manipulatively, or we might do it in all sorts of ways that aren't actually loving and are very self-serving. Paul says, no, when we're expressing our faith and living our faith, what the most important thing about our faith is actually whether the desire and the intention behind our expression of it is love, the desire for the best interests of another person. Are you with me on this so far? Is this making sense? I hope it is, because I really want to try and nail this down today. It's why I'm sort of repeating myself from last time. So truth and faith, people think, are important. The other thing that people think are important in church, and in fact is important in church, is spiritual power. Because with our connection with God, we are actually channeling the power of God through our lives into the lives of others, into the lives of the fellowship. Spiritual power, spiritual gifts, all very important. We need to start thinking about spiritual gifts in our church and in our fellowship. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he's talking to them about spiritual gifts. And what does he say in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He's saying I can have all the spiritual gifts, all the spiritual power in the world, but if they're not ministered with love, they're not going to do good. They're going to do damage. They're going to damage relationships. They're going to harm people. They're going to be used for people to express their pride or their superiority. So he says, if I do all those things, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, if I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so I can move mountains, but don't have love, I'm nothing. These are big claims, aren't they? These are things we have to take seriously. Because it makes us think about the motivation, why we do things, why we express faith, why we preach truth, why we exercise spiritual gifts and spiritual power. And if I give away all my possessions and I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Otherwise, I could give everything away that I have. I could even die for my faith. But if there's no love in it, then it's nothing, he's saying. Wow, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? That actually the most important thing is the motivation of our heart to work and live in the best interests of other people, whatever it is we're doing. Because it's the love that actually gives it the value. It's the love that gives it the meaning. And so then he goes on to give the qualities of love. Love is patient, love is kind. We know those, don't we, from every wedding ceremony we've ever been to. And in fact, it was there on Monday, wasn't it? Tammy spoke wonderfully on this little passage, love is patient, love is kind, etc. And love never ends. And he goes on, and at the bottom of this page, verse 13 in chapter 13, of 1 Corinthians, he says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because that's the attitude with which we do things. And so I've just pulled together a few scriptures about what it means to love one another. Because really, this needs to be the foundation, or the big foundation of who we are as a fellowship. Don't forget, what we do as a fellowship emerges from who we are. Yeah, we can be very active and everything, but not have love. And it can come from our human nature, even if we're doing it in God's name. And so we have to have this understanding of love, that we are a loving people in loving fellowship. And so Paul says again in Romans 13, 8 to 10, owe nobody anything except to love one another. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. My goodness me, this is a bold statement from Paul. But it's only because Jesus makes a similar statement several times. This is the law of God here in the Old Testament, given to us to say that if we keep this law, we will live. But actually also given to us, according to Paul, to show us that none of us are capable of keeping it. We all fall short of God's. That's in Jesus, that's the purpose and understanding of the law, that none of us can keep it. We all fall short of it. So what it does, it reveals our need of God. That's the purpose of the law in Jesus. Do you understand that? Yeah? That keeps us humble. Right? It stops us from judging people according to the law of God, because if I judge somebody according to the law of God, then I've got to look to myself. And I've got to say, well, I fall short of it as well. So I can't judge anybody on that score. All right? So he's saying the one who loves has fulfilled the law. It means the meaning of the law is in order to help people love each other, to help people live towards other people in love. That's what he's saying. And if we have the love of God in our lives, coming through our lives and into the lives of others, then we are fulfilling what the law is for. That's why Jesus, when he came, he said he came to fulfill the law. He came to ultimately do that, to ultimately express God's love. This is how we know God loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The law is fulfilled in Jesus. He keeps the law. He fulfills the law. He's the only one who actually fulfills the requirements of God's law and God's justice and God's love. He says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because, of course, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to commit adultery against them, you're not going to murder them, you're not going to steal from them, you're not going to take anything from them, you're not going to desire the things that they have and wish to have them for yourself. Also, in Galatians 5:14, Paul says, the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. All that, all of it, is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. Please take that home and meditate on it, because it's sobering, isn't it? Yes. And Jesus says to the man who asks him, what's the most important commandment in the law? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Yeah. It's like if you put a jacket on a coat hanger and hang it up in your wardrobe, right? The suspension of your jacket in a nice sort of smart way depends on that coat hanger, right? If you take it away, it falls on the floor and gets all crumpled. Is that a good illustration? I don't know. I always thought it was quite helpful. Even if it sounds a bit, you know. Anyway, so you know, that's an important principle we have to understand when we're teaching and preaching and thinking about God and trying to follow God and trying to keep God's laws. Well, what do we need to do? We need to love one another. We need to love our neighbor. And then we're doing it, right? Then we're doing what the law requires. Jesus goes further, of course, in Luke 6, 27 to 36. He says we're to love our enemies. Love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold that back either. Give to everyone who asks you. And from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. That's the summing up of love your neighbor and love one another. Do to others, treat other people the way you would like to be treated yourself. That sums up love your neighbor as yourself, love one another, and love yourself as well. Because how would I want other people to treat me? Doesn't matter where I am in my sort of sense of self-image, that's a different, slightly different thing. You know, it's a real but different thing. That's a psychological phenomenon. People don't like themselves particularly. But even if I don't like myself particularly, how would I want people to treat me? Well, I'd want them to show me kindness, wouldn't I? I would want them to treat me gently. I would want them to help me if I was in trouble. I would want them to understand my disadvantages and my suffering and the bad things I'd been through. I'd want them to take those into account when they considered me, wouldn't I? Does this make sense? Whoever I am, I'd want people to do this for me. I'd want people to forgive my faults. I would want people to bear with my weaknesses. And I want them to not judge me or condemn me. Whoever I am, I'd want that, wouldn't I? Yeah? So Jesus is simply saying, if that's what you want for yourself, treat other people the same, because that's what they want for themselves too. Yeah? And to me, it couldn't be clearer. And so I think that's a wonderful foundation that we want to base our lives on, and the way we relate to other people and the way we live together in fellowship. In Colossians 3, 12 to 14, we know this passage. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That bears a tremendous resemblance, doesn't it, to the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. All those things, all those qualities, character qualities. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Because love is the attitude of desiring and working for the best interests of another person. That's the attitude which makes all those things work, isn't it? Say, I want the best for this person. It goes a long way. We had in our reading, didn't we, in Philippians, consider others more important than yourself. Wow. Consider the needs of others as being more pressing than your own needs. Let that sink in for a minute. Because, you know, it's hard work, isn't it? Consider the needs of others as more important than your own needs. And then Jesus comes right in with, in John 13, John 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. And then Jesus went on to exemplify that. Remember a few weeks ago we were talking about the Good Samaritan and how the Good Samaritan exemplified love for neighbor and love for one another, that he overcame prejudice, the prejudice of his own group of people against another group of people. He overcame that in order to help someone who was in need. And then Jesus asked him the question, who was neighbor to the one who had been hurt? And he says, the one who helped him. And he said, go and do likewise. And remember, we said he paid the price of it. He bore the risk of it. And he made the sacrifice. Yeah. And he had the compassion. The man's helplessness drew his compassion. Helplessness draws the compassion of God. And we need to allow it to draw our compassion as well to the helpless and the disadvantaged and those who need help. Because that's what loving our neighbor means. But greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so Jesus himself exemplifies perfectly the Good Samaritan, because God sees our helplessness and he sends Jesus to help us, to take the risk, to bear the price, to demonstrate God's compassion. And so what the Good Samaritan did is perfectly exemplified in Jesus. But then Jesus is going to say, you need to be ready to do this as well, to lay down your life for a friend. I don't know whether anyone here sitting here thinks, well, yes, I'd be happy to do that. I don't know. You don't know till it happens, do you, till it comes. And then he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And this is the foundation, not just of our growth, not just of our character as a fellowship, but of our witness. Because if we're a loving community of loving people, not people who do it perfectly, as I've said before, people who know what to do when we get it wrong, people who know how to use the tools of forbearance and forgiveness in order to restore relationship when relationships go wrong. That's part of loving one another. So it's not like people look at the church and say, oh, immediately, what a perfect community of people. They may look at the church and sometimes think, what a mess that is, you know. And yet when they look a little bit closer through the cracks in the jars of clay, they see the treasure, right? And so that, this is part of our witness, to love one another. And so we need to be moving towards the place, or we need to be asking God to help us in all that we do and all that we are in the coming year and in the time after that as well, to hold this attitude towards everyone, the desire for their best good. Can we do that? You know, we don't know yet, do we? We could say, oh yes, we'd like to, but when it comes down to it, you know, it's more difficult. I'm not saying that to condemn people or make people feel bad. I'm just saying that so that we can be kind to each other and kind to ourselves, to say, look, I'm not going to be able to perfectly do that. I'm going to get that wrong all the time. But at least we understand where God wants us to be and what he wants us to do when we fail to get it right, okay? The desire for one's best good, it might mean having to be uncomfortably honest with somebody sometimes, because, you know, I'm talking about loving each other and all these attitudes towards each other. The Bible does say that we do need to admonish one another sometimes. But, you know, it talks about restoring people from sin. It says doing it gently. Restore people gently. Don't do it with a rough hand. And I know people will say to me, well, Jesus was cross with people sometimes, with people who are sinners, wasn't he? Well, actually, he wasn't all that cross with people who were sinners. He was very gentle with them, wasn't he? It's not that he didn't point out their sin. The woman caught in adultery, he said, you know, go and sin no more. And the woman at the well, you know, he pointed out her sin, but he was very respectful and gentle with her. Who did he reserve his anger for? Oh, I came in quick there, didn't we? They came from there. Thank you, Helen. The religious leaders, the religious hypocrites, the ones who were trying to hold people to rules and regulations and every little tiny jot and tittle of the law, you know, are saying everybody's got to observe this, otherwise you won't be acceptable to God, who considered themselves superior because they were stood there in their robes with their phylacteries saying loud prayers in public. And Jesus laid into them, didn't he? He laid into the religious hypocrites and the people who exploited ordinary people. But to the others, he was kind and he admonished them gently. And so we need to be able to do that as well, don't we? Because you see, I've already said that if we try and judge people against God's law, then we're judging ourselves, because we also fall short of God's law. So we can't do that. If we try and judge other people according to some kind of standard we've got, that we might have got from our parents or from our upbringing or our teachers, or we might have developed in our own lives, and then we try and hold people to that, well, they're just going to come back to say, so what? Who says I should do that? Well, my mum did it like that. Yeah, well, your mum's not my mum. Why should I do something just because your mum told you to do it? You know, they have no authority. There's no authority for that standard that they're trying to impose on other people. Yeah. And so we have to, when we admonish people, we have to do it lovingly with humility, knowing that we too are not the Pharisee, but we are the tax collector, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Otherwise, we're saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, and I thank you that I'm not like him. And that makes us the Pharisee, right? And so we have to try and maintain that that humility. I'd just like to look briefly at, got a few minutes, I think, what we have to battle in order to live in this love for one another. Because we've got a lifelong battle to live like this. And the battle is between the Holy Spirit living within us and, as I said, our human nature living within us. And the basic sin that our human nature is prone to, that causes it to rebel against God and to not want what God wants, is the sin of pride. The sin that says, I want things my way. I've said this before, haven't I? I'm just going to lay it down again because I want to nail it down before we move on. Pride says, I want it my way. I want to shape my environment and everyone in it, if I can, according to my image and my desire and my plan and my purpose. That's what pride does. And so the pride, we need to understand a bit about the pride that we have to overcome in order to love one another. Pride is very deceptive. Our human nature is very deceptive. It will try and dress itself up as faith all the time, you know, when actually it's actually our human nature. And we hear about pride when we hear about Lucifer in the Old Testament. The prophecy of Ezekiel talks about the king of Tyre. And it's funny the way he starts talking about the king of Tyre and then it morphs into talking about somebody else. Seems to be talking about the devil, because it starts to say, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every kind of precious stone covered you. It goes on about all the wondrous things that this being had. You were an anointed guardian cherub, angel, for I had appointed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. Now, don't get all tied up with saying, well, how can a celestial being that God created have wickedness in him? You know, these celestial beings were sentient beings with free will like us. So as soon as you create a sentient being with free will, you create the possibility of choosing wrong, right? And choosing wickedness. He says, through the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I expelled you in disgrace from the mountain of God and banished you, guardian angel, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud because of your beauty. For the sake of your splendor, you corrupted your wisdom. Pride got hold of Satan, and it finished up with him being expelled. He's also talked about in Isaiah, where Isaiah chapter 14, he says, shining, he's also talking about another king, the king of Babylon. But again, it sort of morphs into talking about somebody else in a strange sort of way. He says, shining morning star, how you have fallen from the heavens. Don't forget, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You destroyer of nations, you've been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is the pride and the arrogance and the ambition of the devil, the fallen angel, Lucifer, the evil one. And when we are proud, it's actually our ambition as well. And that's the condition of humanity. That's the human condition. We want to rule in our own lives. We want to decide, set the agenda for what's right and for what's wrong and what direction we go in our own lives. And this is rebellion against God, because every one of us was created to live under God's authority, under his care, and under his guidance in our lives. But we try and live independent lives in which we rule. And we want to rule not just only over our own lives, but actually over the lives of people around us as well. We want it our way. I want it my way. Okay. And so that's the pride of Lucifer, which leads to the desire to rule in God's place in our own lives, to shape our environment according to our own image, and to establish and maintain control of any given situation. Now, I just want to be clear about this, because I think sometimes I'm not particularly clear about this. Sometimes I know it sounds as though I'm having a go at anybody who likes to do things systematically or in an organized way, you know, properly. Because I'm not really like that. At least I don't see myself as like that. I see myself as being a bit more intuitive and a bit more relaxed about the way things are done sometimes. So it sounds like I'm having a go at people who like things organized and sort of calling them all controllers. I'm not, and I never intended to be that. So if you ever felt that I've done that, then I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. And we were talking about this in the lunchtime group the other week, about how we're all different personalities. I'm not going to preach a sermon for next week, because this is what I've got in mind for next week. I want to talk about the body of Christ and how we're all different parts of it, and everybody's got their part to play. And we all have different personalities. God doesn't want to change our personality. He may want to heal it, but he doesn't want to change it. Right? We are who we are, and our personality traits for all of us are good in one way in some situations and bad in other situations. Can you see how that works? You know, well, the way I am might be great in some situations. In other situations where, for example, more directive leadership is needed, it might be a disaster, because people need to say, well, come on, we need to be told how to do this and what to do. And I'm going, well, I don't really know. You know, it needs somebody else to take that role, somebody who has a more directive style of leadership. Do you see that? Yeah. And so we have to be rejoice in our personalities. They're all different and they all have their part to play, is what I'll be saying next week. Okay. And what God wants to change is our character, of course. He wants to turn our character into the character of Jesus, so that our personalities are expressed through the character qualities of Jesus. Love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. Yeah? Makes sense? It's good, isn't it? It's nice to know, right? But if our personalities are linked with pride, okay, then we will try and impose our personalities, whatever they are, not just the systematic, organized kind, but also the other kinds. We'll try and impose that on everybody. That's the danger of being a Christian leader, you see. I might find myself, and probably have in the past, trying to shape everything around me according to my personality. That's pride doing that. Coupled with the power and authority of being the leader of a church, okay? Because I do have a certain amount of authority as the leader of a church. I have a spiritual authority to teach people and build people up. The authority we have, says Paul, for building you up, not tearing you down. I've got that. It's been given to me by God. But if I then take that, what you might call power or authority, and link it with pride, then I have a dangerous thing, don't I? I have something where I'm liable to be manipulating people or controlling people or trying to get people to be a certain way. Yeah. Anyway, we'll talk a bit more about it next week. But there's a danger in personality that has authority and then is expressed through pride. Do you understand what I mean about this? How it can be dangerous and how you see it happening in places all over the place. And so my pride might want to cause me or prompt me to impose my own standards, my own opinions, my own demands, my own conditions on people, to become angry, hostile, manipulative, offended, paranoid, sulky, vengeful if I don't get things my way. We all know this, don't we? I'm not saying we see it in other people, although we do. I'm saying I see it in myself. And we need to see it in ourselves. James 4, 1 and 2. I'm nearly finished now. Don't worry. You get your tea. You get your lunch. James 4, 1 and 2 says, what's the source of wars and fights among you? He's talking to a congregation of Christians. Where do these wars and fights among you come from? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire, you want things, and you don't have them. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you wage war. Right? Why do you not have, you don't have the things you ask for? You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you can spend it on yourself, your own pleasures. You ask, no, that's not so you can bless somebody else and build somebody else up in love, but so that you can enjoy those things for yourself. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz, isn't it? The song goes, Lord, please buy me a Mercedes. My friends all have Porsches, so please make amends. Yeah. And so next week, we'll talk about this next week, about how everyone is a part of the body of Christ. Paul very, very cleverly presents the church as a body, a human body, and says everybody in it is a different part, and the body needs all those parts to be playing their part at the right time, not to be dominating all the other parts of the body, because that's not love, that's pride. And you could say in some circumstances that pride is the opposite of love, because love is the desire to bless another person, and a desire for another person's best interests. Pride is the desire for my own best interests. And so they're in opposition to each other. And so Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Deny themselves. The New Living Translation says, anyone who wants to be my disciple must give up your own way. Give up your own way. And so we'll be thinking about what that means. And as we go through Lent, I really want to use that little verse there, that little idea there, as the sort of basis of what we think about during Lent. What does it mean to deny myself? What does it mean to give up my own way and instead pick up a cross and carry it? Okay? And so we'll be thinking about that, hopefully, during Lent. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you call us to this wonderful thing, to love each other, this wonderful, difficult thing, Lord God, to love each other, which we can't do without your Holy Spirit guiding our lives, without your Holy Spirit informing us and strengthening us. Lord, we just thank you that you do give us your Spirit, and we are able to choose between your Spirit and the pride within us, which causes us to want to be self-seeking, build ourselves up at the expense of others, build up our own power base and our own sphere of influence, Lord God. We really ask that you would help us in the time to come, between as we move towards Easter, to understand what it is to deny self, take up my cross and follow you, take up our cross and follow you, that we might truly live as people who are drawing our lives from you, drawing our resources from you, drawing our energy from you, Lord God, and are living in love for our neighbor and especially for one another, in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone would like prayer after the service, please just come and talk to me. I'd be happy to spend some time praying with you.